morning. Before we begin, we have a few announcements to make. Looks like we're a little weak today because of the weather. I think the weather's scaring everyone away, but I don't think the weather knows what the weather's doing. So we're just going to have to pray on that and just hope it all stays right. The minister's office hours are listed in the chimes. This week on Wednesday, we have a Christian Kids Club, and we also have a board meeting. Now, other than that, though, we have this wonderful thing after church. It's our Super Soup Bowl cook-off. And a lot of people at the church were busy making soup this morning. And it will be after the church. You can taste for free. We have little tasting cups. But if you want to buy a bowl, that's for a dollar. All the proceeds are going to go for the community center, food pantry. Now, if you are one of those that made a soup today and entered it in the big contest, please don't forget to pay your entrance fee. I'm one of them. I forgot to pay mine, so that's why I'm telling everyone else, because maybe there's somebody else like me out there. But we invite everyone to come join us after services. It's always good and fun, and since the Steelers aren't playing, we don't have to rush home and start to celebrate. Are there any more announcements? Okay. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship him. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, number 616, verses 1, 2, and 4. Stand up for Jesus. Our call to worship this morning is in your chimes. Praise the Lord.
How good it is to sing praises to our God.
For God is gracious.
And a song of praise is fitting.
Let us pray. To you, O Lord, do I lift my soul. Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me.
For you are the God of my salvation.
As we pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. All people everywhere are created in God's image. They are our brothers and sisters. Their pain is our pain. Their hunger is our hunger. And their poverty is our poverty. Let us be generous with our morning offering. Our offertory hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, verses 1 and 3, number 657. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
People everywhere are created in God's image. They are our brothers and sisters. Their pain is our pain. Their hunger is our hunger. and their poverty is our poverty. Let us be generous with our morning offerings. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Scripture reading this morning is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. That's the Old Testament, page 1. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swam, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Our anthem this morning is by our sanctuary choir, Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow.
Before we sing, I just wanted to share a quick thought. During the Korean War, the 5th Company of Marines, which numbered about 18,000, were facing 100,000 Chinese communists in battle. And I just want to set the scenario. It was particularly cold, 42 below zero. That morning, when reporters were standing around, and these weary soldiers certainly were half frozen, standing by their trucks trying to eat, and there was one huge Marine who was eating cold beans with his trench knife, and his cold clothes were stiff with the cold, and his face covered with a heavy beard was crusted with mud. And a correspondent asked him, "If I were God and could grant you anything you wished, what would you most like?" The man stood motionless for a moment. Then he raised his hand and replied, "Give me tomorrow." The key to tomorrow is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're singing about this morning.
Yesterday, he died for me. Morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. This snowy winter day, it is cold out there, and I'm glad that you were able to make it this morning. I know it is very difficult for some people in some areas, and we do pray for all those who are not gathered here today that they are safe and warm and at home, not traveling. As we lift up in a prayer this morning, all those in our hearts and minds on our prayer list, we want to continue to pray for all those who are sick and under the weather. We know that certainly cold, snowy weather doesn't do a whole lot for the body, does even less for the spirit. We want to be in particular in prayer for those who suffer from seasonal disorders, from cabin fever, things like that. The depression at this time of year can be very difficult. I want to also thank you for the prayers for my mother. She had her knee surgery this past Wednesday at Wheeling Hospital, and it went well. She is now dealing with the pain and trying to keep that, trying to find the right balance of the medication for her pain, and so she is in need of prayers for that. Soon she will be going to a rehabilitation center, and she'll be there for a week or two, maybe even three, as she gets better and gets on the road to healing so she can do it all over again with the right knee. The doctors came in, the nurses came in to ask if the doctors had marked her knee yet, and they hadn't, and it's okay, because if they got the wrong one, they're going to have to do either one. That's what we said. But everything went well, so we do thank you for your prayers. Also, my father-in-law had his eye operated on this Wednesday, and that went well. He may soon have 20/20 vision in both his eyes, which is quite a miracle of modern technology. His eyesight was always very poor his whole life, and soon he may have near-perfect eyesight. What are the joys and concerns we have to share with one another, and updates to those who are already on our prayer list? Cheryl? Debbie, and for Linda, and for all those in accounting, patient accounting who are affected by this is bad news. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. Are there others? Tina?
Pray for the safe return of my daughters this evening, with the weather being like it is. I'm afraid
Jane, for safe travels for your daughters. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Are there others? Seeing none other, let us have a moment of silence as we return to the Lord in prayer. Holy God, we come fully recognizing that all people, whatever race or background, country of origin, language, they all belong to you. Prompt us, O Lord, to reach out in love to one another, to our brothers and sisters across the earth. Help us especially to remember that as we gather about the cross that reveals your love for everyone, we are all your children, all your family. And each one of us made in your image, reveal your face to the Lord. As your Son, Jesus Christ, died for every soul on the earth, we pray for each one and for ourselves. We pray this morning for those who are in need, for those who are hungry or cold, for those who feel as if their house is falling down around them. For those who need help from others, we pray that they may find that help, that we may be that help if possible, that we may direct them to the help they need, that they may turn to you for strength and for comfort in times of turmoil and upheaval when they are uncertain and scared. And we pray the same, Lord, for those who are sick, whether it be as simple as a common cold or as terrible and frightening as cancer. Never is it more revealed to us our own limitations than when our bodies fail us. And we turn to you for the strength that we need simply to get out of bed or to do the things we always would normally do and take for granted. And so we pray for Debbie, who is in pain and still trying to recover from her hip surgery. And for Linda, who has just received this terrible diagnosis. And for Janice Stillwell, who is experiencing terrible pain. For Dorothy Boyd, who is recovering from her heart attack. From all of those who are aching and sore, recovering from a surgery or contemplating a new one, we pray not only for their healing of body, but above all their healing of mind, the lifting up of their soul, that they may rest in you a while for those who desperately need rest. For those who are uncertain where to turn in their life, because of things that have happened in the past or situations that are happening in the present, because of fear of what could come in the future, we pray that they turn to you. For your wisdom, your knowledge, your guidance is beyond all. Beyond the wisest person in this world, beyond the most respected tome ever written, you, O Lord, have the light to light our life. You, O Lord, have the directions to lead us home. For people in darkness, you are the light. For people in despair, you, O Lord, are the hope. For people grieving, you, O Lord, are the comfort. For people burdened, you, O Lord, is a friend to share the load. For those anxious, you calm assurance. For those gathered here, you are for them. For everyone gathered here, you are the hope and inspiration. For all those throughout the world, you are the maker, the creator, the savior, and friend. Help us to follow as Christ has called us and leads us on. Help us each day to grow in faith and in number, to grow closer to you and to share your goodness to the world. Help us always to be faithful servants and followers of your word. As we pray this day and every day, as we pray near and far, as we pray loudly and quietly, as we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
Okay, today is Super Sunday. Do you know why it's Super Sunday? Tess?
Because there's soup.
Because there's soup. You're right. There's soup over there. Oh, now here's the question. Why is there soup over there? Because of the Super Bowl? You mean like, oh, hut, Super Bowl? Kind of. But do you know why we're making the soup over there? Ah, that's tricky, isn't it? Well, today is Super Bowl, and when you have Super Bowl, you have to have super snacks. So later, we all listen and pay attention. I got some super snacks here. But our Super Bowl is because we have soup over there, and we're going to have it to help others. We're going to try to make a little bit of money to give to community ministries. Sometimes we all think about helping others, but we don't really get a chance to do that. And today we get a chance to help others. But you know what? Every Sunday is Super Sunday. You know why? Because every Sunday is a chance to talk to God. Do you talk to God on Sundays? Oh, some of us do. Listen, let me tell you. When I get to church on Sundays and I get in the sanctuary, this is my chance to talk to God. Now, first of all, you know what I do with him? I say, thank you, God. I'm still alive. I'm still standing upright. And I thank him for all the things that he's done for me. And then you know what I do? I tell him my side of the story. You know, like if I did something bad or I lost my temper or whatever, I say, okay, God, you know, now you've heard everybody else. This is my side of the story. I want you to tell what happened to me and why I responded the way that I did. And I want you to agree with me. Does God always agree with the way we act? No. So sometimes God will say to me, yeah, Heidi, that was right. You were right. You did a good job. And then sometimes there's this voice in my head that says, okay, well, that was stupid. Or maybe you should have handled it a little bit better. Or maybe you should make some changes. So that's kind of what I do on every Sunday. So every Sunday is Super Sunday for me. Every Sunday should be Super Sunday for all of us because we get a chance to come into this sanctuary, into this quiet room filled with God and talk to him. So this Sunday is Super Sunday because of the Super Bowl, and I know it's not as good as it was if the Steelers were playing, but it's still Super Sunday because we got lots of soup there next door. And you were great, so when we go up to your classes, I'm coming up with a super snack. Okay, see you guys.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, and that's found on page 35 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Where we read. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Earlier we read from the book of Genesis, God separating the light from the dark in the origin account of the book of Genesis. Also, God separated the heavens and the earth, the waters and the firmament. We can see that in this story, one of the first themes that is in the Bible is the theme of separation, kind of keeping order of things. Before, there was chaos, and God created order out of the chaos. Now, the priests of ancient Judaism were supremely concerned with separation, for they were in charge of the rituals. They were in charge of observing the laws that were given to them, and they were designed, those laws, to keep the Jewish people separate from the world around them. They believed in one God, and the rest of the world believed in many gods. And they observed the Sabbath, where the rest of the world did not. And they had many other things, including their food laws. If you always wonder, you know, why the kosher food laws or the clothing laws, it seems very arbitrary, a lot of the things that we read in the Old Testament, but the purpose was to make them a nation set apart, a nation separate. I've mentioned before about a book I really enjoy called The Year of Living Biblically, written by A.J. Jacobs, where he tries to follow all the laws of the Old Testament, and it's extremely difficult, and at times it seems pedantic and maybe even a little crazy. But again, the purpose is to create a community that is separate, as well as a community that has order. This was important in the time we read of Jesus, because the people of that time knew the world to be a dangerous and a chaotic place. I mean, we know that too, but especially then, if you can imagine, they lived in the desert, where they are constantly reminded of their dependence upon the weather, constantly reminded of their dependence upon God's goodness, their need for water, their vulnerabilities to the mercies of the weather. Imagine us, how inconvenient it is for us when we get a little bit of snow and it drives us crazy. But imagine then living there where you don't have to worry about snow, but then again, maybe you get a drought and nothing grows. And now it's not an issue of being able to get to the grocery store in time to buy milk. Now there is no food. And so the people feared these things, but they also feared the beast of the world. They were everywhere. They feared the wilderness. The wilderness in the Bible often does not refer to a bunch of trees. Certainly it can refer to that, but a lot of times it refers to the desert. Really, it refers to any quote-unquote uncivilized place, which at that time was the vast, vast, vast majority of the world. And the wilderness was to be feared. In fact, it was associated with all manner of evil because it was unconquered, it was wild, it was chaotic. On the ritual of atonement, you've heard the phrase, the term scapegoating. It comes from the Old Testament when the priest would bring a lamb and a goat into the community, and the lamb would be sacrificed for the community. The goat would have all of the sins of the community ritually put on its head and then sent out into the wilderness, as if it's like banning the sins of the community. But it's sent to the wilderness because that's where sin goes. That's where the chaos is. That's where the darkness is. People did not live in housing developments, apartment complexes. They did not get their heat and electricity automatically supplied to them, nor their food easily purchased at one of many grocery stores. They had to fight to survive, and more often than not, their survival was short. There was a great deal of chaos in their world, and not a whole lot of order. And so the purpose of religion, therefore, was to establish order and oftentimes to control nature. The biggest conflicts you get in the Old Testament are between the religion of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, against the God of Baal, who was a fertility god. Most of the other gods people worshipped, they worshipped to get the rain, to get the sun, to make the crops grow. The religion then was less concerned about salvation and eternal life, and in fact, most of the religions did not really have a concept of heaven. They weren't really concerned with next worldly affairs. They were very much concerned with this world. And ancient Judaism often was similar. It was concerned with the here and now in order to survive the dangerous and frightening world in which they lived. There needed to be order. And so they had these laws, lots and lots and lots of laws that to us often seem so strange and arcane. And it was even evident in the way they ordered their religion. When they had the temple built, the temple was not a huge thing, not by our standards. And it wasn't even that grand of a thing, not by our standards. But it was orderly. And so I may have mentioned this to you before, that the Gentiles could go to the porch and no closer. And when they got inside, the Jewish women could go to the portico and no closer. And then there was a room inside of that where Jewish men who were not priests could go in and no closer. Then a room inside of that where the priest could go, but no closer. And then finally, a room within a room within a room, basically a bunch of concentric squares, you had the Holy of Holies, the most important part of the temple where God was believed to reside. And only the high priest could go in there. they were chosen by lot. This is how Zechariah gets to go in when we hear that story. All designed to make a very clear order, a very clear separation. God is here. God is not in these other places. So this is how it was in the time of Jesus, in the time before, in ancient Judaism, and also in other religions in the Middle East as well. There was an old creation story called the Enuma Elish, in which it is told of how the world came into being and the way it was. There were gods and there were dragons and there were all manner of things, but eventually a warrior came and killed a dragon and the cosmos spilled out of his entrails. It was a chaotic, ugly mess of a world. If you ever read the ancient creation myths of so many different religions or cultures, they often begin with this chaos, this absolute chaos, and then the god or gods begin to put it in order. And so Genesis, like other creation stories, talks much about these things. God has come into the world of absolute chaos and begun to pull it into being, but oftentimes it is not so easy. God so far in the book of Genesis separates the chaos from the floods, separates the water from the land, separates the land from the sky. But even now there are elements of danger in this creation as God creates the sea monsters and all things that swarm in the sea. And the writers of the story then are very much aware of the danger to them inherent in God's creation. For though it was all deemed good in God's eyes, it's not all good in humans' eyes. And we know that. From earthquakes, to floods and monsoons, to blizzards, nature is not always our friend. It is a dangerous place that oftentimes the world just does not care about human beings. Now this is the beginning of the Genesis, and they kind of go through it, and basically so much of the Old Testament is trying to make order out of this chaos, and trying to create these people following this law, trying to create this society, this kingdom. And it's all based upon this very precarious order of things. And then we get to the book of Job, right there in the middle of the Bible, where everything just gets flipped on its head. Or if you've read this book, if you've heard me talk about it, you know that that's what happens. Job is a faithful, he's a righteous, he's a good man. The Lord himself says so, and yet he loses his family. He loses his wealth, he loses everything in a blink of an eye. We cannot even begin to comprehend his pain. But it's made worse by the fact that his friends, when they come to comfort him, try to preserve the popular notion of the ordered world at the time. They're more concerned with that than helping Job. And they say to him, "We don't know what you did, but clearly you did something. I mean, if God is good and good people are rewarded and you just had really awful things happen to you, you must have deserved it somehow. Maybe you sinned and did not know how." And that's what they keep saying over and over again, but we know at the beginning of the book that God says he did not. The book of Job can be difficult, and it certainly was, let's just say, controversial at the time. But I am so grateful that we have it in the Bible, because in many ways it really prepares us for the gospel. When Job began, Jesus comes and just takes it and runs. This overturning of these old ideas. Job does not listen to his friends, or he does, but does not agree with them. And he demands justice based upon the belief in an orderly creation. For if creation really is ordered and run by the divine hand, how can such terrible things happen to such a good person? Certainly the reward for faith could be wealth or prestige. But Job has been faithful and yet lost it all. And he demands to see God, to put God on trial, so to speak, for these atrocious crimes against humanity. It's just essentially the same idea of the child who yells to his parent, "It's not fair. It's not fair." And what do the parents often say? "Life's not fair." And in fact, that's kind of what God says to Job. And it's not the most satisfying answer in the world, but it is true. Because God does show up. He listens to Job go on and on and on, and then God kind of lets him have it. And he says, "Can you pull in the Leviathan?" Leviathan is like the big giant monster with a fish hook, the sea monster with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope. "Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make him a pet, like a bird, or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Yesterday, we went to my son's absolute favorite place on earth. I'm not talking about Chuck E. Cheese. I'm not even talking about church. I'm talking about the Museum of Modern, or Museum of History, Natural History, as he calls it, the Dinosaur Museum. He could spend all day at the Dinosaur Museum. And yesterday we were looking, because I think that the sea dinosaurs, they don't get enough credit for how cool they are. We all know about the T-Rex and the Triceratops and the great Brontosaurus. But we were sitting in the room looking at these dinosaurs, and I told him to look up for a second. And he looks up, and there's this dinosaur above him that stretches from that end to that end. And it's one of the coolest things I've ever seen. And you think to yourself, we are not very much. We're not very much compared to the dinosaurs. Let's consider the person, the being, the God, who created them, who ordered them, who could control them. If that is, let's say, not exactly our modern-day Leviathan, but certainly the one that we can conceive of, it's hard for us to really criticize God, though we often do, about how the world is ordered. We need, as Job did, a dose of humility. And Job does get it. He hears what God is saying. He listens to him, understanding that everything under heaven belongs to God, even God's most faithful servants. And yet, you come away from hearing the conversation or the argument, the debate that God and Job have, with the understanding that God has ordered this world, and yet it's not done. The forces of chaos, they are always there. And God is constantly at work, keeping them apart, until the day shall come when the order will overlook the chaos and it will be no more. But until then, we do live in a world that is ordered, and yet that order is precarious. Even God's most faithful servants are not immune to the dangers and the terrors of the created world. A fallen world, we must remember. And God tells Job that we just have to accept it and know that the world is in the hands of one much, much, much greater than Job. Much, much, much greater than me or you. That is not always how we want to think of it, but it is true. What we learn is that God established the world, but keeping the order is a constant battle. God is continually wrestling with Leviathan and Tiamat and the chaotic forces of the world that threaten to rend the creation asunder on a daily basis. And sometimes they win. Sometimes they win. God did not just create the world and walk away, assured in its perfect orderliness, like someone who makes a clock or a computer or a TV. God is still working in the world. And we often see the chaos or the disorder, but do we always see where God is in it? Order and chaos are intermingled with creation even now. Science shows new examples of how intricately detailed the world is. The more we learn of the physical world, of the nature of physics and creation, the vastness of creation, the universe, the more amazing we discover that life on this planet is. I had one of the most influential, important classes I ever took in college. It wasn't a theology class, although, of course, they were very influential, but it was an astronomy class, because there you talk about the odds of human life on this planet and how perfectly balanced it has to be. Planets too close to the sun, it's too warm for life. Planets too far away from the sun, it's too cold. Not enough gas in the atmosphere, can't live. Not the right mixture, can't live. This world is so perfectly and yet delicately balanced. And so from that, I came away with this overwhelming belief, strengthened belief that God is real. And at the same time, that the world is precious. And it can all, we are very fortunate to have been born here. There's no one else we could be born, I guess I would say. All of it is very precarious. We can see that in the details and the arrangement of life that is so perfect that it is planned out even well below the threshold of human sight. For in each cell, a thing so small that only microscopes can see it, is something still smaller, the DNA, which forms and guides and shapes the creation and development of every life, from the most important king to the lowliest ant. And yet, for all this, we also can see how random the world can be. When I was in Fort Worth, I was on the phone with my wife, well, my girlfriend at the time, and the weather was really bad, and she asked me how close I was to the tornado. And I said, what are you talking about? It's just a rainstorm. But she was watching CNN and saw that there was a really bad tornado that was half a mile from my house. This tornado tore through downtown Fort Worth. And some buildings got absolutely demolished. And some buildings were perfectly left intact. How do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of that? Was God sending that tornado to punish those terrible people in those buildings? I don't think so. Jesus himself spoke out against this when a tower falls on an entire group of people and says to the people, do you think those people were more sinful than others? No, I say to you that God causes the sun and the rain to fall on the righteous and unrighteous, and the just and unjust alike. 3 years after that happened, one of the main buildings in Fort Worth stood there, beaten and battered with all of its windows boarded up in the city skyline as a reminder of how quick and drastic fate can be, of how fast the order that we have worked so hard to create can come undone. And we also know that in our lives. Our lives are order in the face of chaos, meaning in the face of meaninglessness, hope in the midst of despair. As God admonished Job, we know that there is chaos in this world, and keeping it at bay is a daily struggle. You know, since I had children, there are a lot of things I have to adjust to. There's the lack of sleep, and there's the constant concern for their safety, and then there's having to figure out where they are at all times. But the thing that I've had the hardest time adjusting to is that fact that my house is always a mess. And when I come home, I got to spend an hour cleaning my house. And you know what? They're going to do it again. Right now, you know, because the weather's bad, so they didn't come with me. Right now, you know what they're doing? They are trashing my house. And it's driving me crazy. Constantly trying to create this order in the midst of chaos. But that's life as human beings. That's what we do. Every day we wake up to make a little order in our life, and every day the chaos comes in. Now, where is the comfort in this? Because when I preach a sermon, I got to preach you the good news. What is the good news in this? We know about the terrors in the world. We are tired of wrestling with them ourselves. We know about the chaos. We're so sick of it. We've got plenty of evidence in our life of chaos. Where is the good news? We finish with the story that we've heard from the Gospel of Mark. The story of Jesus, cleansing an unclean spirit. After he called his disciples, his first act is to argue with this unclean spirit. And that could mean a lot of things, demon possession or a man who's just a little crazy. There's a lot of ways you can interpret that. But after he does this, he cleanses the man of the unclean spirit. The spirit says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And be quiet, Jesus says. Come out of him. And the spirit does. Jesus had been referred to as many as the new Adam or the new creation. And here he continues God's age-old struggle with the forces of chaos and disorder. What we learn from the story is that the struggle is not over, but Jesus came to ensure that it will be. For the struggle of separating order and the forces of chaos did not end at the end of creation on the seventh day. It did not end when Job challenged God. It did not end when God came into the world in the form of Jesus Christ. It has not ended today. But like Jesus and like Job, every day, we too must deal with this struggle. For we work hard all our lives and we are barely able to pay our bills, and then something unexpected or terrible happens. We put many years into a company and give them the best that we have, and yet something turns and we are no longer needed. We are strong, we are fit, we exercise every day, and then we get the diagnosis that we never expected would come. At some point, chaos enters into our lives. We search for comfort and reliability, and yet we know that people let us down and that we will let ourselves down. And this is a thought that could drive us to despair. But the good news is where it always is. The good news is in Jesus Christ himself. For as he wrestled with the unclean spirit that threatened to consume the man he possessed, Christ defeated it and drove it out. And it does not mean that no one will ever have to struggle to exorcise such spirits from their lives, spirits such as depression or hatred or jealousy, addiction or despair. What it does mean is that faith in Christ allows us, helps us, makes it possible to drive these spirits out and cope with the difficult obstacles life throws our way. And when we consider Christ's ultimate struggle with the forces of death and emptiness, we know that victory is assured. That no matter how chaotic and messy our lives are, there is one who can bring us order, and really only one. Christ's ultimate struggle and victory over death causes us to see that order shall prevail. Hope will outlast. Life will overcome death, and justice shall roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-falling stream. It would be so nice if we could have that 24/7. Sometimes we only see glimpses of it. But we must know, we must believe, we must hold on to the hope that in the end, the order that we have longed for our lives, the justice we have sought, when like Job we've cried out, it's not fair, the deliverance from spirits that would overwhelm us, the mess and the chaos of our lives will be permanently separated by the one and the only one who can give us order and give us peace and give us comfort. Let this be the good news that we hear. Let this be the comfort that we need to bring a little bit of little order into a crazy world. Let this be our consolation, our hope, our inspiration, as we struggle with a very chaotic world today. May the peace of Christ, which does pass all understanding, be yours in a world that much needs it. And in lives that much need it. Let the Lord separate the order and the chaos from your lives by allowing Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life and into your day. Let us all do so. Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 439, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We do live in a very disordered world that is very frustrating and troubling at times. If we could have the power to order things the way we would, or to control things the way we want, we would put everything how we think it should be. I think it's really the biggest appeal to superheroes for children, this idea that you know, have this power to control and to handle things that they cannot. And one of the great first signs of adulthood is that we grow up and start to realize and to come to terms with the fact that we can't control everything. There's so much that we can do in our lives, and yet we can never account for what the world or others is going to throw at us. This becomes very apparent, very obvious to me at this time of year when I'm out there driving in my car and I am going at a respectable speed in the midst of a blizzard and I am as careful as I can be and then someone flies up on the other side as if it's like the middle of summer and then they cut me off and we almost have an accident and I handle it with the most absolute peaceful calm you could possibly imagine. I just let it go. Anyways, we all have to deal with the fact that even what we can control, we can't control other people in the world. And I think that's one of the things that brings us to this table. One of the first things we must do as Christians is to simply let go of control. To understand that there is so much that we cannot do and to see that as a good thing. The realization of that is a good thing. And to realize that it is Christ that we must turn. We remember at this table the example he gave because he could have controlled the world. He could, but he did not. He let it unfold, even though it led to his death upon a cross. And did so not so much to show his power, although certainly the resurrection does that, but more than anything to show his love. And it is his love which saves us. It is his love which orders our world. And it is love, ironically, that we should use to order our lives. And I say ironically because anyone who has ever been in love understands that it is the most chaotic force in all the world, bar none. Nothing throws us for a loop more than love. And look at the places it took Jesus Christ. And yet it is the love of Christ, above all love, above all things in this world, that we must order our lives around. For in doing so, the chaos of the world may still touch us, but the chaos of the world will not defeat us. The love of Christ rises above all things, and so let us order our lives around it, and in doing so, see the world order itself around it. As we share in this meal this morning, we give thanks for this love that is beyond all things, this peace which Christ offers us, which is beyond all understanding. We don't have to understand it. We simply accept it and give thanks for it. Now this morning, let us pray.
Father, I thank you once again for meeting us here at this communion table as we partake of the bread and the cup. Christmas is over. The wrapping paper, the gifts, the announcement of the birth child, the Christ child, the toys, the families, the commotion, the anticipation, all but a faint memory. Now, Lord, it's winter time. Some of us are lonely, while others are depressed, while others hibernate. Very little sunshine on our face. The days are short, the nights are long. Let this be an opportunity to pray, to read our Bible, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because we know spring is coming, new life and new growth. Lord, whatever season that we're in, I thank you for meeting us there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For I handed on to you, it was also handed on to me. That on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it. And said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. After he blessed it, he poured it out. And said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now the community responds to the Word of God. Anyone gathered here who wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer in the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 231 in the Brown Hymnal. Take the Name of Jesus with You, verses 1 and 3. Let us stand as we sing. Welcome and congratulate Tina. Welcome.